Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. Rick brings a unique perspective and insight into the study of Scripture, prophecy, and the words of Jesus Christ. Join us now in our search for truth. Good morning, everyone. This is Dennis here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research team, getting ready for another exciting program called The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. And thankfully, across from me is Rick, who is here, and Larry is to my right, and we are delighted that you have decided to join us for a few minutes today, take some time out of your busy schedule to appreciate what God has given us in the way of truth and how it is coming to be a focal point in our lives. And I truly appreciate your participation in our program today. I have opened up our chat room. You will see on the chat room our WordPress website located at spiritoftruthministry.net. You can click on that, and that will take you directly to our WordPress site. We also have our original website up on a link at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, T, and M. And you can go there for all sorts of other information, and we hope that you will take advantage of that. On our WordPress site are any number of wonderful articles written by Rick Sterling, and also our book, The Spirit of the Church, written by Rick and me and published in 2007. Doesn't seem like that long ago, but boy, it's gone by. And so we, again, encourage you to take a look at that book. You can read it in total there on our website. Let's have prayer, and we will get started. Oh, by the way, today is July 11, 2015. Thank you, Father, for granting us a great day, a peaceful day, a day in which we can set aside a portion of our lives to honor the name and the words and the teachings of the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And I pray that as we do this, you will honor us with your presence and your insight as we study to know the truth. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we've had a very propitious week this week. There are, I like that word, and we hope that you will also take a moment and wish Rick and Laura a happy 38th wedding anniversary yesterday. And in honor of that, I made some sticky buns, and Rick is going to take a few home and share it with his family. So let's see where we take off today. Good morning, Rick.
Thank you, Dennis. I did have a wonderful day for my anniversary. I do enjoy spending time with my wife and just doing things.
Knocking around. Yeah, hanging out.
Well, I don't know about the knocking part, but just, you know.
If you got number 38, you must get some enjoyment out of it.
Well, you know, and I don't consider myself a baby at this, because I've been married to my lovely and gracious wife for 34 years, but we didn't get quite the early start that you two did.
Well, I wasn't all that early. She was, but I was 25 when I got married.
Yeah, and I was 38.
Robbing the cradle.
That's right.
But I have a intelligent, beautiful, caring wife.
She must be listening today.
If not, just all we all
do. We talk about things at home, and it's nice to be able to have an intelligent conversation with your spouse. yesterday we took a look at the prayer of the Son of God. I can't. I mean, there's so much in that prayer. And I wanted to go over a little bit of it, or most of it. What we really need is an identity. We need to know who we are. Not just who we are in that son or daughter or brother or sister, cousins or nephews, or what our job is, our trade, our profession. We need to know our purpose. And not only that, but we need to know our God. The God of this world, small g, does not want you to know him, because once you come to know him, you want nothing to do with him. So he has devised a very cleverly crafted facade, which he hides in. And this facade he has taken great care in the development of it to ensure that it is a facade that everyone wants to believe in.
It's slick.
Oh, it's slick. It's slick, and to those who hold to it, it is so wonderful.
It's slick in spite of not being made with oil. For those that understand our concept of oil.
I cannot emphasize enough the importance of knowing the God that you worship. The God that you worship is not necessarily the God you think, or the God that you are sure of, or the God that you have no question about whom you are worshiping. Because the God you worship has demonstrated himself to love you, to care for you, to ensure that you know that he is all that he has presented himself to be.
I also, and since you've mentioned this in the way that you are talking about this identity issue, Jesus came to reveal the Father. He came to reveal the words of the Father and the character of the Father. And he even told Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He also, secondarily to that.
Was that Philip or was that Thomas? Anyway.
I think it was Philip, but that's, I can find it. He said that he also came to reveal the works of the devil, to reveal who it is that Satan is masquerading to be.
To pull back the curtain as in The Wizard of Oz.
Yes, exactly.
To, like the little dog who pulls the curtain
Toto,
around and
right.
they see the wizard is nothing more than an ordinary little man.
Manipulating controls. And the one thing that Jesus did say that Satan is a deceiver. So one of the things that I just have made this a practice in my own life, that is, anyone who says they have not been deceived has already
been deceived.
If you say, I cannot be deceived, I have Jesus Christ in my life, then you are already deceived.
And as I have said many times, if you continue to believe what you have always believed, you are under a deception. Period. Now, I know a lot of people will take issue with that. But I have the weight of evidence to back up what I'm saying. I am not just saying this for shock value. I am deeply concerned that people really have no clue as to how deceived they are. The deceiver is a being who has nothing but malicious plans and malicious work to do.
And he has nothing to lose by doing it.
He has everything to gain, because gain for him now is only, he can only accomplish his own gain by the number of people that he can deceive and keep from learning about and knowing the true God.
There are any number of confidence games that are available to con men, con people. And what we see, what I see, is a con called the long con. It takes years to set up this confidence game. And Satan started that confidence game before Jesus actually was crucified on the cross.
Dennis, would you look Paul's, one of Paul's last statements when he was in prison, he said this, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul says he knows in whom he has believed, and yet by his very words of instruction to his converts from paganism, he demonstrates that he did not know anything about the true God that he proclaimed was the one who had called him to his ministry. But then as we look, and this is something that it's not troubling, but it is a little perplexing.
I think I found it. I think I found it, by the way.
Okay.
It is in 2 Timothy 1. I think it is 12. This might not be it, but it, I think it is. Which is, he is going on. He says, he's talking about his gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have, in whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me.
Yes, that's it. Now, of course,
Timothy 1:12.
There is some debate as to whether Paul actually wrote 1 and 2 Timothy. But the point is that a deep conviction that you have the truth and that you know what you are talking about and you know whom you are worshiping does not ensure that what you know is valid and true. What is perplexing to me is what I see that when I look at John the Baptist, I have a certain connection with John the Baptist, because John was asked, kind of the same things I have been asked. Who do you think you are? Or who are you? Or do you think you're the faithful and wise bondservant? And if you do, how dare you? Has God called you? Has he visited you in your home? Has he called you on the road? Has he given you a dream or a vision that has been a calling, an official calling to do what you are doing? No, he hasn't. But then, John the Baptist didn't have a specific call either. We read in John chapter 1, starting with verse 19. This is how John appeared as a witness. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He not only declared, but he declared quite openly, "I am not the Messiah." "Well then," they asked, "are you Elijah?" "I am not," he said. "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." "So," they said to him, "who are you?" "We must take back an answer to those who sent us. What have you to say about yourself?" So John said, "I am as Isaiah prophesied, a voice that cries in the wilderness, 'Make a straight way for the Lord.'" Who are you? turn to Matthew chapter 17. Starting with verse 12. True, he replied, Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. However, I tell you that Elijah has come already, and they did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased. And the Son of Man will suffer similarly at their hands. The disciples understood then that he had been speaking of John the Baptist. Now turn back to John chapter 1 and read with me again. Verse 21. Well then, they asked, are you Elijah? I am not, he said. Okay. Now, here's the perplexing part. Jesus told his disciples that John the Baptist was the Elijah who was to come, and that the leadership of the temple and the scholars of the law and the prophets did not recognize him. But wait, you say. They asked him if he was Elijah. Was he the Elijah who was prophesied by Malachi? And what was his answer? No, I am not. Now, were the leadership supposed to say, well, you must be, because you're doing what the prophecy says? Would John then have argued with them as to whether he was the Elijah who was prophesied or not? You see, John the Baptist did not know. And not only did he not know, but he denied being the Elijah who was to precede the Messiah. The academic scholars of the law and prophets were following a very specific prophetic chain of events. And they knew that before the Messiah would come, that the prophet Elijah would make an appearance, and they fully expected that his appearance would be recognized by them, because they knew the law and the prophets. But the Elijah prophet didn't even recognize himself as the Elijah who was prophesied to come. And I often wonder, what if? But then, I know that it wasn't to be, because Israel was so far from what God needed them to be at the time of the coming of their Messiah, that even if John the Baptist knew who he was truly, and the religious leadership knew that and knew truly the time in which they lived and understood that this man from Galilee was indeed their Messiah, whom they hoped for and were waiting for and were praying for and were fasting and praying for.
And we talked about that yesterday.
Yes. Would he have been able to effect a change in their lives so that by the time given them, they would be a righteous nation? I don't think so. I don't think so, because if that were possible, then that is what would have happened. I don't think that the end time Elijah, that the Son of God told his disciples was coming, would come and would restore all things, make it back to what it should have been or should be. I don't know that that individual will have any more specific information about who they are than John the Baptist had. We read in Matthew, we see that Matthew records here a little more information from John the Baptist. It's Matthew chapter 3. And let's start reading with verse 7. John the Baptist, but when he saw a number of Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the retribution that is coming? But if you are repentant, produce the appropriate fruit. And do not presume to tell yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' because I tell you, God can raise children for Abraham from these stones."
And that's exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees said to Jesus later on, that we are offspring of Abraham.
"Even now, the axe is laid to the roots of the trees, so that any tree which fails to produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown in the fire. I baptize you in water for repentance, but the one who follows me is more powerful than I am, and I am not fit to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn in a fire that will never go out." What does that sound like?
Well, it certainly does not sound like salvation by grace through faith.
Well, but yes, but what does that sound like? Does it sound like John the Baptist believes that the Messiah is coming to give hugs and handshakes?
No, it sounds like John the Baptist believed that the Messiah was coming to thrash the floor with people.
And commendation. It sounds to me like he's preaching a final judgment.
Absolutely.
He's preaching a final judgment. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He is coming to cut down the trees that aren't producing fruit.
And burn them up.
And burn them up. John the Baptist was doing a commendable job, but did he have his facts straight? Did he know what was actually going on?
Well, apparently not. And I think that was a systemic issue with John, with his father, Zechariah, with the doctors of the law, the people who were in charge of understanding the prophecies, because they did not look at the prophecies that they did not want to happen. They only taught about the prophecies that they wanted to be involved with. And so they literally, when the wise men from the east came and talked with King Herod, King Herod had to go to his wise men and say, hey, wait a minute, what are these guys talking about? A child born in Bethlehem, a king born in Bethlehem? They didn't know plan B. Now, it was there for them to see. It was there for them to read. There was the life road and the death road prophecies, but they preferred the life road.
Did they know God?
They did not know God.
They knew of God.
Right.
But they did not know God. And what they were doing was they had based their expectations upon Scripture that they had used to validate their understanding.
And their social positions.
Exactly.
Didn't now, something like that just happened this week?
Oh, yeah, don't get me started. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Now, here we have John the Baptist is in prison. Why is John the Baptist in prison? What did he do? I often wonder why John the Baptist wasn't one of the 12 disciples. Wouldn't he have been a good choice, don't you think?
Well, he let his mouth get away with him and
But I'm saying, if you just looked, I mean, didn't he earn it? He's living out in the wilderness, eating locusts. And, well, yeah, I guess if we put enough honey on them, they're probably all right. I don't know. But that's what he was eating, was locust and wild honey. And wearing camel hair, which is a very uncomfortable garment.
And, by the way, there are people who would say this locust is
it's not a little creature.
No, it's
a locust.
Yeah.
It's a locust.
Yeah, this was a locust, just like when Jesus turned water into wine at Cana. It was wine. It wasn't grape juice.
So here he had done all of this. Why wasn't he one of Jesus' close disciples? And now here he is in prison. Why? Because for some reason or another, he felt that he needed to point out Herod's great sin. Herod is a man who, you could argue, invented great sin. He had taken his brother's wife to be his own wife, and of course this was strictly against the law, and John the Baptist wasted no time and effort in pointing this out to Herod, to his face.
And by the way, did Herod need this pointed out to him?
No.
Yeah, he knew.
I'm sure Herod had many other faults which needed pointing out if you were going to point out this.
Right.
But some reason or another, John the Baptist felt it incumbent upon him to try and save Herod. Okay, anyway.
Go figure.
So,
mission creep.
Herod finally had enough. Of course, the woman that he had taken and so on had enough. And so he put John in prison to keep him out of his hair. So John is in prison. And he's probably wondering why he's in prison. I mean, the Messiah came. His winnowing fork is in his hand. The fire is about ready to blaze. He's got an axe at the root of the trees, and the brood of vipers is about ready to have their heads cut off.
John had an axe to grind.
He wasn't ready to start a prison ministry.
And aren't you supposed to visit the prisoners? Isn't that one of the things that it says? You feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit those in prison. But here's John in prison, and did Jesus go to visit him? No.
Nope.
Matthew 11, starting with verse 2. Now John, in his prison, had heard what the Messiah was doing, and he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come?" Oh, wait a minute. Now, keep your finger there and turn to John chapter 1. Let's start with verse 29. The next day, seeing Jesus come towards him, John said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I spoke of, whom I said, 'A man is coming after me who ranks before me because he existed before me.' I did not know him myself." Key words.
And by the way, he said...
Key words.
It's interesting that he said he existed before me when John was actually born 6 months before Jesus. John knew who this was. There's no question.
Key words, my friend. I did not know him myself. Think about that. And yet, it was to reveal him to Israel that I came baptizing with water. John also declared, "I saw the Spirit coming down on him from heaven like a dove and resting on him. I did not know him myself, but he who sent me to baptize with water had said it to me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and rest is the one who is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit.' Yes, I have seen, and I am the witness that he is the chosen one of God."
There's the vision that John had.
There's a dream, a vision, a voice, whatever it was, there John says, "Look, this is what I was told. The one who told me to go out and preach said, this is how you will recognize the Messiah. And he saw the Spirit of God descend as a dove and land on his forehead, and he witnessed what he was told would be validation as to whom the Messiah was." And now here we go back to Matthew 11, and we see that John the Baptist in his prison cell is sending his disciples to ask Jesus a question. "Are you the one who is to come?" Or have we got to wait for someone else? Okay.
There was a certain amount of uncertainty in John at this point because he was in prison and because he had not been...
And because there was no final judgment taking place. In fact, this man was walking around with disciples. You know, nothing like what John had been preaching about was going to happen when the Messiah showed up. He had a certain vision that told him how to recognize the Messiah. He would see it, and there he saw it. And now in his prison cell, he's starting to have second thoughts. Maybe I was deceived. Maybe there's someone else coming who's going to be the Messiah and going to be doing all of this. And this person, I don't know who this person is.
He questioned the dream or vision or the contact. He questioned the contact because it wasn't turning out the way he had already prescribed,
predetermined
how it was going to come out.
Jesus answered, "Go back and tell John what you hear and see. The blind see again, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised to life. And most importantly, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And happy is the man who does not lose his faith in me." As the messengers were leaving, Jesus began to talk to the people about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the breeze? No? Then what did you go out to see? A man wearing fine clothes? Oh, no. Those who wear fine clothes are to be found in palaces. Then what did you go out for? To see a prophet? Yes. I tell you, and much more than a prophet. He is the one of whom Scripture says, 'Look, I am going to send my messenger before you. He will prepare your way before you.' I tell you solemnly, of all the children born of women, a greater than John the Baptist has never been seen, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Since John the Baptist came up to this present time, the kingdom of the heavens has been subjected to violence, and the violent are taking it by storm. Because it was towards John that all the prophecies of the prophets and of the law were leading. And he, if you will believe me, is the Elijah who was to return. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen."
He was the right Elijah with the wrong message. Will the next Elijah-type figure have the correct message?
Yes, I have been asked similarly as John the Baptist was asked. "Are you saying you are the faithful and wise bondservant that you find in Matthew chapter 24, 42 to 51? Matthew 24. 42 to 51. Are you that person? Are you saying you're that person? Because if you're saying you're that person, then I want nothing to do with you." That's fine. I'm not saying I am that person, but I will say this. I am doing what it is said that person does. I have no specific calling. I didn't see any bright light. I didn't hear any voice.
No overt commission.
But then again, neither did John the Baptist. I will say this, those of you who have been listening over the years, I did have an experience which I know was not out of my own imagination or subconscious. And if that was a calling, so be it. It was a profound experience which still affects me at least 20, 21 years later. And that was the time when I closed my eyes, imagined myself walking into a room and seeing Jesus there, and what happened. That I saw three beings in this room, and one of them came over to me, like he floated across the floor immediately, embraced me, put his face in my neck, and said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." That was it. And if that was calling, it has held me to this all these years. But one thing I have learned from John the Baptist, bless his heart, is the importance of knowing God, the true God, the God who created all things, the God who has taken great care in making sure that there is information available to all generations, so that if they, with a pure and true heart and a mind that is open to consider all information and has not locked itself into a paradigm which only allows allowable information through, that person will come to know God. Turn to John chapter 17. The prayer. Did I say I love this prayer? Did the Son of God need to pray in order to get the Father to do what the Son of God wanted him to do?
To get God's attention?
Did he need to say these words, or God would not do these things that he requests?
Of course not. This was so that his disciples there in the garden with him could hear it and would remember it verbatim.
And thank God John wrote it down. John chapter 17, starting with verse 1. After saying this, Jesus raised his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that your Son may glorify you. And through the power over all mankind that you have given him, let him give eternal life," and look at what he says, "to all those you have entrusted to him. And eternal life is this: to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And eternal life is this? Here it is, my friends. Eternal life. Open to you all the information that you need to know how to have eternal life. What is it? What does the world want? Do they want life or death? Well, death is final. You don't interact in death. You are not animated in death. You have no being in death. In death, you're as if you never were.
Except that a certain apostle, quotes unquote, has been teaching for 2,000 years that when you are absent from the flesh, you are present with the Lord.
And he also says you must die with Christ in order to live. You must die to live.
It's a culture of death.
Be weak, be strong.
He says, if you die with him, you will be resurrected with him. But it's a dying to yourself, a dying to the flesh. And this is all convoluted. What did the Son of God say? And eternal life is this: to know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. How has he glorified him? Do we know?
He says it in the next sentence.
He says it in the
phrase.
Next sentence. And look at this. And finished the work.
Wait a minute. See, it says here, you're right. It says, and finished, accomplished the work that you have given me to do. But Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. And everyone who is a Christian will tell you that the reason that Jesus Christ came to this earth specifically was to die on the cross to save me from my sins, my
and
personal sins.
And what Paul will tell you is that the work didn't even start until after the resurrection.
Right.
That's what Paul will tell you matter-of-factly. The work didn't even start until after the resurrection, when the Son of God in his prayer says, I have glorified you on earth and finished the work. How has he glorified him on earth? By finishing the work. What is the work? To testify to the truth, so that all who are of the truth will hear his testimony. Is it any wonder that the last offspring of the woman of Revelation 12 have two qualities which are specific? They are not general, they are not vague, and they are not interpretable.
They're not amorphous.
They keep the commandments of God, and they hold to the testimony of Jesus. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Now, Father, it is time for you to glorify me with that glory I had with you before the world ever was. I have made your name known to the men you took from the world to give me. They were yours, and you gave them to me. and they have kept your word. Now at last they know that all you have given me comes indeed from you. For I have given them the teaching you gave me. And they have truly accepted this, that I came from you, and have believed that it was you who sent me. Did John the Baptist truly accept that Jesus had come from God?
Obviously not. He questioned who Jesus was while he was in prison.
And they have believed that it was you who sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. And now let's go down, because we are coming close to the end of our time, to verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Look at that. The Son of God made it very clear why his Father sent him into the world. In fact, he said his Father gave him a message, a teaching, and that he sent him into the world to deliver this specific message by his own mouth, to give to his own disciples so that his disciples would know what the true message was.
And then he said that they have accepted that message.
I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself so that they too may be consecrated in truth. I pray not only for these, but for those also who through their words. Now, are these words their words, or are they his words? And are his words the Father's words?
There is a chain of evidence here.
The Father gave words to the Son. It's called his testimony. The Son brought those words here to this earth, and he testified to the words the Father gave him to his disciples. And his disciples received those words. And then he's praying that the words that his disciples are saying, which are his words, which originated from the Father, he's praying for those who through their words will believe in me. May they all be one, Father. May they be one in us. What is the only thing that will connect you with the Father and the Son and the disciples and connect you with everyone who has eternal life? What is that?
The words of truth.
The words of truth which came from the Father were given to his Son. His Son came down here from the heavens to this earth to proclaim these very words in the hearing of witnesses. And his witnesses were to take these words and to proclaim them to the world. And they wrote them down, Matthew and Mark and John. And they wrote them down. And you can read them, because God, who created everything, who created and maintains the universe and the world and solar systems and all of humanity, is able to preserve the words of truth, because it is only the words of truth that will accomplish what he must accomplish. The words of truth will give you eternal life, happiness, well-being, and you will live with God and the earth made new forever.
and any words that disagree with those words, by definition, are a lie. Thank you for joining us, everyone. We hope to see you again next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and on Sabbath at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. Please go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net for great reading. Thank you for joining us, and we will see you next time.